We've been in a series in our church called Putting God First. And so we've been talking about what it means to do just that. We've been talking about how God demands to be first. Come on, how many Christians do we have in this place? Come on, if you're someone who says, you know what, I want to put God first, make some noise. Anybody in here? All right, good. That should be the heart. That should be something that we're not confused about, that we're not wrestling with, but it should be the aim of every believer's heart, that I want to put God first in every area of my life. I know that as we think about this and hear about this, it could be kind of tough. It could be a struggle. Well, if God's first, well, then where am I? Like, am I last? Am I fourth? Am I fifth? Am I even second? It's like, I'm not used to that, because the world, right, our culture wants to reinforce the antithesis of putting God first. Our culture is trying to reinforce in every single one of us that you need to put yourself first, right? Our world, it says you need to, you know, you need to self-care more. Our world is saying, hey, treat yourself. Amen. It's all about you, right? And listen, I'm a proponent of being healthy. I believe that the flourishing of church, the shalom life that God wants us to have, is that we would be people who walk in healing, who would be people who walk in wholeness, who would be people who have Christ's peace. So that is all good. But that comes when we don't put ourselves first. It comes when we put God first. And so I'm going to read a passage of scripture out of Matthew chapter 16, and it's going to frame up, and we're going to keep going back to this passage, so feel free to bookmark it. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Someone say, deny himself. And take up his cross. Someone say, take up his cross. And lastly, follow me. Someone say, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but yet he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It reminds me of a word that we need to have an understanding of in this Christian life. It's this word called paradox. Everybody say paradox. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a paradox how beautiful you are. Just, it doesn't make sense. Just don't make sense. It's a paradox. I'm just seeing all the dudes here with their friends be like, what's up? A paradox is a statement that seems absurd, but in reality expresses a truth. The whole gospel is a paradox, right? The whole faith journey is a paradox, because Jesus said the way up is down. According to Jesus, if you want to get, you have to give. That doesn't make sense. If I want to get, shouldn't I go after the getting, not worry about the giving? Because if I give, then I won't have. How does that make sense? It's a paradox. Jesus said, if you want to lead, you have to be a servant to them all. If you want to find your life, Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 16, then you have to be willing to lose your life. He said, to follow me, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. You do understand, thinking about paradoxes, that the cross, if you want to find your life, the cross is an execution tool. How the heck am I supposed to find my life by taking up something that is supposed to, meant to kill me? And so as Christians, the very thing that we pick up is the thing that is supposed to kill us, supposed to kill our ego, is supposed to destroy our pride and die to ourselves as Jesus resurrects and lives through us. It's a paradox. Jesus says, if God is first, you will have everything you need. But if your life is out of order, everything that you think you are holding on to, everything that you think you are saving, you are only losing. So this morning, we're going to live in a couple chapters of Joshua, chapter 6, Joshua chapter 7. And this is a story all about how the Israelites have been wandering in the desert for about 40 years, holding on to the promise of God. That promise is that God is going to give them a land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey. If you're married, come on, turn your neighbor and say, you're my milk and honey. Go ahead. I'm just trying to give you some brownie points. Right, amen. It's a good land. Milk and honey. It's the land that's overflowing. Moses, who was the leader of the Israelites in this time, he had gone on to be with the Lord. Joshua has left in charge, and they take the very first city of this promised land. The first city, someone say the first city. The first city is a city called Jericho. You remember that, right? They walk around, there's a praise, and break the walls down, like Jericho. It's the first city of the new city. And because it's the first city, it is in God's eyes of this promised land, the first fruit. And because it was the first fruits of this promised land, God had specific instructions for the Israelites. Here's what he says in Joshua 6:18. He says, do not take any of the things set apart for destruction. When we think about set apart as a Christian, you probably immediately go to the thought that set apart equals holiness. That to be holy means to be set apart for the purposes of God. Yes, you're right. But we also see in Scripture that there are some things that are set apart meant for destruction. Guess what? There are some things God wants to destroy in your life. I'm going to just be real with you. And he says, do not take anything set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. You will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. So there was these things that he wanted set apart and saved and kept for God, and there was things that God wanted set apart for destruction. What was supposed to be set apart for destruction? The idols. Why did God want Jericho? It wasn't just because it was in the people of God's way. No, it was a city that was worshiping false gods. And so God was trying to destroy everything that was the antithesis of the worshiping the one true God. And so he said before, all the things that are the gold, the silver, that's going to be added to my treasury. God wants that. But all the things that are anti-God, I want that stuff destroyed. It's the idols. God's saying, I want those idols destroyed. Now, we think we don't have idols. We think to ourselves, okay, it's 2024. Like, I feel disconnected from this. Like, I don't have idols. Like, there's not, like, I don't have totem poles. I don't have sticks. I don't have an altar that's not of God. I don't have idols, right? I don't know about you, but none of you probably have those things. I actually did kind of have an idol in my life growing up. I'm Filipino. I was raised in Filipino, like an Asian home. And so I do remember growing up, we had, for whatever reason, we had a wall photo of Mother Mary. And we also had a Buddha statue at our front door. So we were really confused about all that. And so when I became a Christian, I was like, man, I got to get this Buddha statue out of my family. So I got to get this idol out here. So I would start to hide the Buddha, like Elf on the Shelf, but it was like, bye-bye to Buddha. You know what I'm saying? I've been delivered. I'm not Buddha no more. But that doesn't mean we're not idol worshipers. Whether or not you have or are unaware of idols that you do or do not have in your life doesn't mean that we're actually not still idol worshipers. And so you don't have to have a statue for something to be an idol in your life. I would define idolatry as letting something that is good take the place of God in your life. Idolatry is letting something that is good take the place of God in your life. So there are good things in life that if they rise to a prominent level above God, it becomes an idol. Money is a good thing. Right? The Bible talks about the love of money being an evil thing, but money is neutral. It's carbon neutral. It's not a bad thing. Without money, we couldn't meet together in this space, right? Without money, we couldn't be generous and give to the people in need. Money is a good thing, but it's an idol when it takes the place of God. Success. The Bible actually encourages success. The Bible even encourages success in the house of the Lord. The Bible says that leading in the house of the Lord is a noble ambition, but when you find yourself, whether it be in church, whether it be professionally, doing whatever it takes to backstab the people ahead of you so that you can get a leg up, that's an idol in your life. What about relationships? What about love? Come on, somebody. Who has ever found a season in your life where relationships of the romantic kind became an idol in your life? I know I have. I know, listen, your pastor has been there. There was a season early on where I found myself, I was completely smitten, and you should be smitten if you are going after a potential love of your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm still smitten with her. Hallelujah. But there was a season where I was so early on, even before we were married, I was so consumed with the relationship. I cut off all my relationship with my friends. I started cutting off relationships with healthy people in my life. I was doing everything I could to hang on, to control, to make it happen how I wanted to happen, because love and relationships became my idol. What about marriage? It's good for you to be married. And all the married people said, But I'm going to pray for you to get married if that's what you feel like, you know, you're believing for. But if you want to be married more than you want to worship Jesus, that's an idol. What about kids? They're a gift from God. But I have seen parents wanting to see things fulfilled in their life that never got fulfilled, and they use their kids to see that area fulfilled. And what's amazing is we will talk, I can preach so hard. I can preach so in your face about dad and mom maybe working so hard and going after ambition and saying, hey, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your soul? And you're like, yes, pastor, I needed that. Rebuke me. But I will see parents put God on the back burner when it comes in the name of their kids' endeavors and the 2% chance of getting a scholarship. I check the stats. That's accurate. I love my kids, but cursed be the day when I worship the creation more than the creator. Amen. So good stuff becomes bad stuff when we put it ahead of God. Going back to Joshua. So God said there are idols that need to be destroyed, and there are first fruits that are meant to be set apart for God. And God had great things in store for them in this land, but for them to receive it, they had to trust God to put the right things, the first things, first. That didn't go as planned. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Listen to what happened. It says, Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. And Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. The same tribe that Jesus comes from, the lion of the tribe of Judah, because Jesus always restores things. And says they make a mistake, they don't obey God, and the next battle, you know what happens? This battle that is referenced right before Joshua chapter 7, they lose a battle that was supposed to be an insignificant, guaranteed win battle. And they lost that battle. And it's a shock to the entire army of Israel. And God speaks to Joshua about this, and he says, hey, you can move forward, but essentially saying, I'm not going anywhere with you until you get this obedience right. Joshua chapter 7, verse 16 says that early in the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out. And then the clans of Judah and the clan of Zerah was singled out, and the families of Zerah came forward, and the family of Zimri was singled out. And every member of Zimri's family was brought forward person by person, and Achan was singled out. This feel, you, parents, you know this feeling right here. You know what I'm talking about? God the Father got them all lined up together, and I was like, all right, which one of you was it? Amen. And they singled it out down to Achan. And then Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord. This is how I'm going to parent in times like this from now on. This just happened this past week. One of my kids stole like $5 out of my room. And I love this line. I wish I would have had it beforehand. I'm going to get him in a line and said, ladies, give glory to the Lord right now. The God of Israel. By telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Someone say, don't hide it. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw, someone say the plunder. Some translations say the booty. I saw a beautiful robe. Here's what he stole. A beautiful robe from Babylon. 200 silver coins, a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much. You ever want something so much? I wanted them so much that I took them. They're hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. Now, we've all made decisions in hindsight that we've regretted, have we not? Amen. Royal Youth, you ever made a decision that you've regretted? Yeah, I think about one of the decisions that I made that I've regretted in my life was when I got my head shaved. I still to this day keep my locks a little bit with some hang time just for that very trauma. But I remember being a young wee lad, and me and my mom, we went for a haircut in the dead of summer, and I had hair down to my shoulders, long hair, don't care. And they said, you guys, you want a buzz cut? And you know, immigrant fam, we were like, we had no idea what that was, so we just nodded. Yeah, sounds cool. Buzz, that's sweet. And I want a buzz. And for whatever reason, when you go to get your head shaved, they start right in the middle. Zink. I have no shame to tell you that middle school me immediately started crying. Just broke down, started crying. My mom starts crying. The barber lady, she starts crying. I got like 3 action figures from Walmart that night, praise the Lord. That was the only silver lining. But I get back to school, and what do? I put a hat on. And I want to tell you right now, I look terrible in hats. I can't wear hats. I wish I could. Put a hoodie on. I did everything I could to hide this thing that I regretted doing. Achan is just like us, and we're just like Achan. Because it wasn't just a bad haircut. It was disobedience unto God. And we know he regretted that. Why? Because he didn't take the plunder. I don't know if you get, like, if you win the lottery, if you win, like, a new car, if you win, like, something awesome or a contest, or if you get a free registration to men's retreat, amen, you showing that thing off. Be like, I did this, I won this, that's awesome. Achan didn't do any of that. What does the Bible say? That he hid it. Come on. The good things of God never need to be hidden. Come on, somebody. The good things of God never need to be hidden. I don't understand all you people shady dating. Because if it's good, it's from God, it never needs to be hidden. Turn your neighbor and say, that point's for me. Come on. Oh, y'all quiet on that one, huh? Oh, that struck a nerve. All right. So he buried the plunder and also buried the truth. And he was one of God's people who was allowed to enter the promised land, and yet he found themselves on the other side of God's graces here. I'll tell you this, unchecked, ungodly desire leads to destruction. Unchecked, ungodly desire leads to destruction. It was the idols that were supposed to be destroyed, but it ended up being Achan that would be destroyed. Desire or temptation in and of itself is not the sin. If you've ever been tempted in your life, guess what? That makes you human. Temptation itself, desire itself, is not the sin. It's when you actually act on that desire, and you act on that, and you succumb to that temptation. That's the sin. Like I talked about last week, we all have birds that fly over our head, amen? It's when you create a nest on top, that's the sin. And so we have this flesh nature that is opposed to God, and if we leave those desires unchecked, they will create a pathway that you do not want to walk down. So we go to verse 21, and what does Achan say about this plunder? He says, among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins, a bar of gold, and I wanted them so much. Ooh, I just wanted it so bad. And his ungodly desire won out in that moment. But as we recall the words of Jesus, what does Jesus say? If anyone wants to come follow me, he must deny himself. So my first point is, putting God first means denying yourself. Putting God first means denying yourself. Now, we have to understand exactly what this means, what Jesus is talking about. Because when he talks about denying yourself, he's not talking about just like your likes and your dislikes, your personality, your style choices, the things that you are all about. Denying yourself is not the same as actually self-denial. Self-denial is giving up things, giving up activities. But the self that Jesus is actually calling you to deny is actually your sinful, rebellious, unredeemed self. It's the flesh, the corrupt, the old self. And so the message of Jesus is to deny yourself. This is a message that is not being encouraged in the world. The world is telling you, indulge in your appetites. The world is saying, do not repress your desires. But you know you're growing as a follower of Christ when you can actually measure success by how much you are denying yourself. How are you doing in denying yourself, your flesh? Because actually, as you grow in the grace of self-denial, not just in activities, but denying your flesh, that's actually one of the ways that we can measure, are we growing in Christ? The reason why it's so hard to deny ourselves is because we think we deserve it. Don't we? One of the tools that desire uses is entitlement. And the moment that we think that God owes us something is the moment that we're in trouble. The valley, or the hill rather, that Achan would go and he would see his destruction would later on be called the Valley of Trouble. In Achan's own words, we see that entitlement was his problem. His own words located him. Because what did he say about the stuff that God wanted destroyed and wanted set apart? He said, and he called it specifically, he said, among the plunder that I saw. What is the plunder? The plunder is the spoils of war. The plunder is what's left after a military victory. The problem specifically with this first city in Jericho is that actually, guess what? This isn't a military victory. This was God's victory. We see at the very beginning of this that God says in chapter 6, I have given you the city of Jericho. So he thinks, I did this. He thinks, hey, I was a part of the victory. I was one of the soldiers. Like, I deserve this. I'm the one that's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm the one who fought this battle. I'm the one that, you know, see this. I'm going to rock this robe. This is mine. It's in my color. He was entitled. But the way of Jesus isn't a life of entitlement. It's a life of sacrifice. Jesus said, take up your cross. Now, to take up your cross, we use this so loosely in these days. It does not just mean anytime you have a simple challenge in your life. Amen. Like when you go to Starbucks and they're out of oat milk, we say, oh, this is my cross to bear today. Jesus made this statement to his disciples, you want to come follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross. He said this right before he was going to go crucified, to get crucified. My second point, putting God first means living a life of sacrifice. Putting God first means living a life of sacrifice. I'm thankful that we had a lot of fun in the first half of the service because I'm only giving you the meat and potatoes in this sermon. Putting God first means living a life of sacrifice. Paul puts in Galatians 2:20 like this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Last week, we talked about renewing the mind. But like I read last week in verse 1, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You never get to a place of thinking the good and pleasing perfect will of God without first presenting your life as a living sacrifice. And this theme, this thread of sacrifice is all throughout Scripture. Pharaoh said to Moses, you can go take your people, but they got to leave their animals behind because I know and the enemy knows if he can steal your sacrifice, he can get you back in bondage. Job spent hours every morning building an altar for each one of his kids. Why? That was a sacrifice. And God knew that there is some glory we'll never get to see until we understand sacrifice. The Old Testament tabernacle, the only way in was bringing a sacrifice. What is it that God is wanting to speak to you about in this season that you need to sacrifice, that you need to kill, that you need to destroy, that you need to deny, that would be the taking up of your cross in this season? The good news is this, when you hitch your life and when you hitch your wife and when you hitch your kids and when you hitch your home and when you hitch your business and when you hitch your career up onto God's presence, to his sacrifice in his church, in your family, in all these different areas, when you hitch it up to sacrifice, God will show you a glory that you would not be able to see in the natural. We cannot be a church that is built on entitlement. We cannot be an entitlement-driven church. I know we're in the West End. Shout out West End, the best end. I know we want to live a life of comfort and convenience. I know we think we deserve stuff. I know we think that, yes, I'm a hard worker. And I've reached a certain echelon in my life that there's some things I just deserve. It should be mine. I should have it. It should be given to me. This is... This is what I'm owed. And we talk that way in church. We talk that way with our career and with our business. We talk that way in our marriage. Well, I've been married for this long. I deserve some of this. I deserve a little bit more respect. I deserve a clean house. I deserve for him to not have his shoes everywhere. You can never build anything great and godly with an attitude of entitlement. The Christian life is not an entitled life. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. Christianity that costs, that requires no sacrifice and that costs nothing is worth nothing. Don't lose your sacrifice. Third thing, the last thing that we see of Achan's folly is a lack of trust. A lack of trust, which is shocking to me about Achan, because we know he would have wandered the desert with God's people for 40 years. He only had a tent to live in. When God said to move, he moved. His life hinged on relying and trust on God. God fed him and all the Israelites manna every day while they were in the wilderness. God gave them water from a rock twice. God provided for them every step of the way. When did Achan decide he couldn't trust God anymore? It would have been different, like for some of us maybe, who've never seen the power of God before. But he lived in the miraculous provision of God his whole life. Remember, an entire generation had to be wiped out before they could enter the promised land. So he would have... By default, his whole life would have been in this reality of God's miracle provision. And I think the same thing happens for many of us. Many people step into church and God's house, they commit their lives to Jesus for eternity, but they don't commit to walking out their life with God in the here and the now. But I say this, if you can trust God with your eternity, you can trust God with your tomorrow. And I don't know why we have this disconnect, but we will trust God with heaven. We will trust God for a future day. We will trust God. Oh, yeah, one day on my deathbed, I know that I'm going to be secure in God. Well, if you can trust God with your eternity, you can trust God with your tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which paths to take. It's a promise when we trust him. Worship team, come on up here. Which is my third point, is that when we put God first, it means following Jesus. When we put God first, it means following Jesus. Jesus says, you want to come follow me? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. To trust is to follow. To trust is to follow. Megan, when she drives with me, I hate to say it, and I love my wife, and this is not disparaging. I'm just going to give you the real deal. When I'm in the car and she's driving, it is like being in the car with someone who just moved into town. And I don't know what it's like. When I'm in the car, she doesn't know how to get anywhere. And I'm just like, how do you get by when I'm not with you? Like, are you just relying on Google Maps like for everywhere? Which, by the way, who lived in an era before like you had maps on your phone? All right, put your hands down. Who lived in like a small window of time where you printed out MapQuest instructions? Oh, dang, y'all older than I thought. So, Royal Youth, this is weird. Believe it or not, we used to print out directions. This is after map. I'm not talking about just a map. I'm talking, we used to print out like step-by-step pages of instructions that was like, turn right on this road, and we would just be driving, like just holding it up. It, And so finally I got to a point where I was literally like, hey babe, seriously, like, how is this true for you? Like, how is it that I know you like take the girls places, but like it feels like when I'm in the car, you completely forget where anything is. And she actually gave me a genuine answer one time. She says, I don't know what it is, but whenever you're in the car with me, it's almost like I just don't have to think about anything anymore. And now I look like an insensitive jerk, don't I? And I was just like, wow, that's deep. There's this part of that that's just so true in our relationship with Jesus, is that when you trust Jesus, it's almost like life gets easier. And I think for so many of us, you've not yet gotten to this place of following Jesus, because you haven't gotten to this place of fully trusting Jesus. But you can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus with your soul. You can trust Jesus with heaven. You can trust Jesus with your eternity, which means you can trust Jesus with your today and with your tomorrow. If you receive the word, can we give us praise this morning?